Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. To ask Hank your question, call in now, 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information or to order resources, go online to equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We're going to go to your calls live in just a moment. The number is always to dial 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. As many of you know, this is one of the most important days of our calendar. It is the National Day of Prayer. And I thought that in honor of that, I would tell you a little story. In fact, it's a story about a story. I was in pain one day and I could hardly move. Sensing that she had a captive audience, my wife Kathy pulled up a chair next to the shallow waters of the tub in which I was soaking, and she began to read from a book titled Into the Depths of God. The words were refreshing, and they were also riveting. They washed over me like the balm of Gilead. And so within moments, I became oblivious to my pain. This was not the stuff of shallow men who splash around in surface things and then attempt to write about the deep. It was not the stuff of non-peakers talking to non-peakers about peak experiences. These were the words of someone who had himself escaped the shallowness of his own soul and then had plunged deeply into the ocean of God's immensity. And so as Kathy read, I was brought into the experience of the author and his family as they traveled to the Great Barrier Reef. Calvin Miller had come to snorkel. His son, however, had come to scuba. And for the rest of their lives, both father and son would tell stories of their experiences with the Great Reef. But only one of them had really come to know it. And I think that's an appropriate analogy for prayer, because most men and women snorkel in the surface waters of prayer and, of course, succeed only in sunburning their backs. They fail to comprehend that deep is where the noisy, the trashy surface of the ocean gets quiet and serene. It is where our noisy requests give way to the quiet of a relationship with our Maker. Deep is where we step out of the shallow tide pool of our hearts into the boundless ocean of God's power and presence. It is where we get beyond surface things and plunge into a deep relationship with our Creator. Jesus wanted his disciples to venture out of the shallow waters of prayer, and therefore, when they began begging him to teach them how to pray, he offered the pattern of his own personal prayer life as a brilliant shaft leading deep into the ocean of prayer. Scuba gear allowed Miller's son to have a real experience with the Great Reef. The prayer of Jesus is the entryway into an ever-deepening experience with God. In fact, I've written a book called The Prayer of Jesus. Hard to imagine now. I wrote this book almost 14 years ago. Again, it's titled The Prayer of Jesus, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, and it is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can find it on the web at equip.org. Again, for your gift, I'd be pleased to send you The Prayer of Jesus. And for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, this is the first day of the month, I'd be pleased to send you The Prayer of Jesus, personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. Again, you can find this on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Also want to start today's broadcast by reading a letter. you'd be interested in this letter in that it's written by a lady named Carol. And the subject matter is Heaven is for Real, the popular movie in movie theaters everywhere. And Carol writes, Colton Burpo never said that God had wings. He never said that God has yellow hair. Where did you get that idea? And then she goes on to say the description of heaven as given in the Bible has been interpreted to mean all kinds of things. Why not just accept that a lamp is a lamp? Why must it be some secret code which we must somehow unravel? And I want to address both those issues. First of all, the issue of the lamp. The reason that I don't simply make a lamp is because Scripture does not allow me to do that. Scripture says that the lamps of fire before the throne of God are, and these are the words of the inspired writer himself, they are the seven spirits of God. So if I were to do what Carol wanted me to do, just make a lamp, I would be missing the meaning given by the writer who is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Same thing holds true with the golden bowls that are full of incense. John tells us that those are the prayers of the saints, or the fine linen, white and clean. He says, those are the righteous acts of the saints. Now, as to Carol's question about where in the world I got the idea that Colton Burpo said that God had wings, well, I got this from Colton Burpo himself.
Did you see God when you were in heaven?
I did see God, but he pretty much looked like Gabriel. He was just a larger version.
A much larger version, right?
Not just that, a whole lot.
Yeah.
But what Gabriel and God looked like is they had yellow hair that went down to their shoulders, blue eyes, a really bright smile, a golden sash, white robes, but God's wings were the biggest. You see those wings and you'd be amazed.
Again, this is Colton Burpo, the former three-year-old who spent 3 minutes in heaven speaking to everyone from Samson to Gabriel to God the Father, God the Son, John the son of Zebedee, John the Baptist, and many other luminaries. And in the process, he was able to settle theological debates which have baffled the church for 2,000 years, at least if he is to be believed. If you listen closely, he's being coached by his father and interviewed by Marilyn Hickey, the notorious Word of Faith teacher. So that's where I got it from. Please be assured that when we say something on the radio or we write something in a book, it is well researched. And of course, the problem with this kind of notion, which has taken the church by storm, is that it militates against what the Scripture teaches about God the Father. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, some people say, well, perhaps God showed himself in a theophany in very much the same way that he showed himself to Abraham. So Colton was privileged to have God appear to him in a theophany. But if that is true, he has again had an experience which exceeds the experiences of all of the rest of humanity. After the inspiration of Scripture, we simply don't have any evidence that God appears in theophanies to people as he did to Abraham or as he did to others in the Old Testament. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that in the present, God has appeared to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who came to this earth. And now he has transcended time and space, and he is in the presence of his Father once again. And he will come again, and when he comes again, he will make himself plain to all people in the flesh. In the meantime, he must remain in heaven, as the book of Acts makes plain. I've written about this in various places, including in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. Again, that book is well available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. And for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I would be just as pleased to personalize a copy of that book to you, a family member or a friend. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up is Randy. He's listening in St. Peter's, Missouri. Hi, Randy.
Hi, Hank. Hank, a question. I recently lost my wife, and I'm just trying to get an understanding of her current state and things like, you know, she was preceded in death by her father, who we do believe come to know the Lord. You know, does she know her dad? Does she know anything about me right now or Karen? And when I see her again someday, you know, will we still have a special relationship? Or what does that look like, I guess?
Well, Randy, first of all, I'm sorry for the loss of your wife. I'm touched by the brokenness in your voice. Let me say this, that she is now absent from the body, but she's present with the Lord. And so she's experiencing God, but she's also experienced other loved ones who have died. So together, they are in Abraham's bosom or paradise, which means the presence of the Lord. Now, they're not physical, but the fact that they're not physical does not mean that they cannot know one another. You knew your wife, whether you were talking to her on the telephone or whether you were together talking in the home, physically present with one another, because you know her. And in the same way, she can know other family members who have departed. But remember, as Paul makes plain, they're absent from the body, present with the Lord. And yes, you will have a relationship with her in eternity as well. And that relationship will surpass anything that you have experienced in this life. And what will eventually happen is that when Jesus appears a second time, your wife and you yourself will be transformed. The soul of your wife will return to her body, and that body will be resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, which is to say that she will be what she was intended to be before sin entered the world. As wonderful as no doubt she was, as you were married to her, she's going to be better yet, because her DNA will flourish in a universe that is no longer corrupted by sin. And again, you will have a relationship. The relationship will be different, but not different as in, oh my, that's not what I wanted to hear, but different as in, wow. It will exceed your greatest expectations. And that's what you have to look forward to. And Randy, I've said this many times in the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but it bears repeating. We ultimately recognize is that Christianity doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the difficulties of life, such as the passing of a loved one. The pain doesn't go away. I can tell you, in talking to my mother, each and every day that I talk to her, the first thing she says is, "Oh, I miss your dad." And then she begins talking again about the hole in her heart. Every single time. And that hole in her heart never goes away. So the pain is always present, but so is the hope or the promise that we have in Scripture. They will know one another. We are not going to have less knowledge in heaven. We're going to have more knowledge in heaven. And heaven isn't some place up there. Certainly heaven is to now the presence of the Lord, but heaven will be this universe transformed as well. You know, Paul says in Romans 8 that the universe now groans in travail, awaiting its liberation from bondage to decay. And all of that will take place when Jesus appears a second time.
Hank, I don't know what this lost, you know, without the hope that we have.
Yeah.
That's what makes it bearable.
Yes, yes, yes. And still very difficult. Lord, I pray that you would be the balm of Gilead in Randy's life, that you would meet his every need, that you would allow him to look forward with great expectation to the day that he is reunited with his loved ones. And Lord, in the meantime, I pray that you would bring people and circumstances into his life so that he might have peace in the midst of the storm. We pray this not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. In the name of the living Christ. Amen. We'll be right back with more.
Have you wondered why Christianity is losing ground in our current culture wars? Could it be because we simply have far too many lambs trying to hold their own against secular lions? Clearly, the battle for truth that is raging in America is not for the faint of heart. That's why the Christian Research Institute is now in overdrive, seeking to mobilize every possible resource to strengthen believers in the fight for truth. Consider us old-fashioned, perhaps, but we think there's just something fundamentally unfair about sending lambs out to meet lions. To help Christians do more roaring and less bleating, call the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI to make a gift that makes a difference. 888-7000-CRI. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. While some Americans apparently fear climate change as the greatest threat to the planet, more discerning onlookers rightly fear a different type of climate change, from a spiritual and moral climate and culture that long recognized our blessings from God, to one in which the very notion of God is increasingly deemed imaginary. Serious Christians should never downplay the severity of this threat. As Dostoevsky understood, if there is no God, everything is permissible. Even a moment's reflection on the horrors of the 20th century, from Hitler and Stalin to Mao and Pol Pot, confirms beyond doubt that when man rather than God becomes the measure of all things, life becomes precarious indeed. To stand with the Christian Research Institute in resisting the growing assault on biblical truth, call 888-7000-CRI now with your gift and make a difference that matters. 888-7000-CRI. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, Equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At Equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos. Listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer. Or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make Equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. Have you ever wondered why Christianity is losing ground in our current culture wars? Could it be we simply have far too many lambs trying to hold their own against secular lions? Clearly, the battle for truth that is raging in America is not for the faint of heart. That's why the Christian Research Institute is in overdrive, seeking to mobilize every possible resource to strengthen believers in the fight for truth. Consider us old-fashioned, perhaps, but there's just something fundamentally unfair and not terribly bright about sending lambs out to meet lions. To
help Christians do more roaring and less bleeding, call the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI to make a gift that matters. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. You're standing shoulder to shoulder with CRI in arming hundreds of thousands of Christians to fight the good fight. While some Americans apparently fear climate change as the greatest threat to the future of our planet, more discerning onlookers rightly fear a different type of climate change. From a spiritual and moral climate and culture that long recognized our blessings from God, to one in which the very notion of God is increasingly deemed imaginary. Serious Christians should never downplay the severity of this threat. As Dostoevsky understood, if there is no God, everything is permissible. To stand with CRI in resisting this rising tide, go online now to equip.org with your gift and make a difference that matters. Equip.org. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Roger. He's listening in Ellis, Kansas on Butt Radio. Hi, Roger.
Hey, good afternoon, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well, thank you.
My question is, Moses asked God to see him, and God says, "No one will ever see my face, but I will put you in the cleft of this rock, and I will let you see my back as I pass." Does God have physical form? I've been listening to your comments about the Todd Burpo book.
Yeah. Well, of course he does not. I mean, the scripture's plain and clear. In this regard, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In fact, if you look at Exodus 33, you have the clear indication that no one can see God and live. And the verses which teach that no one can see God mean that no mortal man can see God, but we will see God in the life to come, because the climax of all the believers' experiences will be to see God face to face. Now, that does not mean that God has a face, but rather that is a way of saying that we will know him in his essence when we're translated from mortality into immortality. Obviously, if you were to take the imagery that is used or the anthropomorphisms that are used in Scripture and read them in a wooden literalistic fashion, you'd have all kinds of problems, because God is also said to be a mother. He's said to be a midwife. He's said to be a mother bear. He's depicted in these ways, not to suggest that God really is a bear, or, by the way, that Jesus really is a lion or a lamb. These are ways of saying something about God, not what he looks like, but something with respect to what he is like. And the language itself is a heavenly condescension, so that we might understand more about the very God we love and serve. But those like the Mormons who suggest that God has form, or those who are literalists within the Christian camp who believe that God has physical form, they appeal to verses like in Genesis, God walks with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, and therefore God has feet. Or God says that he is like a hen who covers those that he loves, like a mother hen covers her chicks with her wings, and therefore they say God has big wings. Now, that's where this kind of idea comes from. But again, all of this language is not meant to communicate what God looks like, but rather to communicate what God is like.
Okay, I understand. Very good.
Well, I appreciate your call, Roger.
Okay.
God bless you.
Thank you, sir.
And you know, this question by Roger, I think, is such an important one, because popular books on heaven are replete with this kind of idea. And as a result, it is not uncommon to see heaven described as a translucent cube measuring 1,500 miles in each direction. And while the authors of such Christian material may genuinely suppose that their interpretations are in harmony with the Bible, they appear to be at odds with the art and science of biblical interpretation, not to mention plain old common sense. And so as I write in my book, Afterlife, the imagery of Revelation, it's not intended to tell us what heaven looks like, but rather is intended to tell us something about what heaven is like. Similarly, when you read about those precious stones and pearls, when you read about the gold, the luminous beauty is repugnant when associated with the extreme wickedness of the harlot city in the book of Revelation, which glitters with gold and precious stones and pearls, but it is resplendent when it is associated with the extravagant wisdom and wealth of the holy city that comes down out of heaven from God. So what you have here is the harlot city being an obvious parody of the holy city. And that is likewise the case when it comes to heaven's description as a cube. Its measurement is not only parodied by the length and width of Mystery Babylon or the ancient Roman Empire, but as with the cube shape of the Holy of Holies in which Jehovah dwelt, Jerusalem, when it's imagined as a cube, will forever be the dwelling place of God. And that's why John can say, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. So we have to, again, appropriate the art and science of biblical interpretation. If we do not, we will become like the Mormons. And tragically, this is precisely what is happening within evangelicalism. We are reading the Bible not in the sense in which it is intended, but rather in a literalistic sense, which ultimately makes nonsense out of the Word of God and allows the skeptics to mock the Word of God as being incoherent. Now, the problem with the skeptics is they don't know how to read the Bible for all it's worth, but oftentimes Christians themselves don't know how to mine the Bible for all it's worth. And so again, I deeply appreciate the question by Roger. It was an important one. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Brooke in Denver, Colorado, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Brooke.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question for you is, I was recently visiting with my pastor, and he told me that God comes first and the church comes second. And I guess I had been taught that God came first and your family came second and then the church. And I didn't know what the Bible had to say about that.
We know what's interesting is that the Bible describes Christians as living stones in the temple of God. And the head of those living stones in the temple of God is Christ himself. So the imagery or the analogy points out that we are the bride of Christ. So the church is transcendently important. But I think that you're underscoring something that is equally important, and that is there's a fabric that God has given to society, and that fabric ultimately is inextricably woven together in terms of a right view of family. So what we do as we worship God is we worship him as families, but we also worship him as the family of God. So there's an extended family, which is the church. So I don't think we want to make any false dichotomies. What we want to recognize is that we are worshiping God as we do what we do properly within the confines of family. We're worshiping God when we honor our spouse. We're worshiping God when we nurture our family in the fear and the reverence of God. And we're also nurturing them within the context of the body of Christ, because as believers, we were never called to be lone rangers. We were always called to be an expression of a community of faith, so that as the world looks on, they see this reality played out such that they inevitably utter the words, see how they love one another, and the love of Christ constrains them to come.
Okay.
So you,
perfect. Well, thank you.
Yes, you're welcome. Appreciate your call.
I appreciate you. Thank you.
Well, thank you. I want to mention just a couple of things. First of all, the Christian Research Journal, if you have not subscribed to the Christian Research Journal as yet, you can do so in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or simply write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And by the way, when you subscribe on the web and enter the special offer code May 14, when you do that, you will not only get the current edition of the Christian Research Journal free of charge, but you will get the subscription at a reduced price as well. You can do all of that on the web at equip.org. Subscribe today if you haven't done so. The Christian Research Journal is a magazine that deals with cutting-edge issues. We'll go back to the phone lines. Next up is Jim. He's listening in Hickory, North Carolina, Sirius XM-131. Hi, Jim.
Hi, good afternoon, Hank. It's a pleasure to speak with you. Thank you for your labors and for your faithfulness.
Thank you.
Hank, I'm calling because I've had a discussion with my pastor a few days ago regarding whether or not someone who is not an ordained or a officer of a church should be involved in Bible teaching. As you know, the Great Commission has charged us, has given us the authority to teach the Scriptures and to teach the gospel of Christ to all. I am currently a member of Bible Study Fellowship. You may be familiar with this.
Yes.
Multi-or non-denominational Bible teaching ministry.
Yes.
And I will be a leader in BSF going forward. My pastor has indicated to me that he does not feel that it would be appropriate for me to be involved in Bible teaching. He indicates that responsibility, and it is the church that has been charged with that responsibility, just like the church has been charged with the administering of the sacraments, and the church has been charged likewise with the administering of church discipline. I have expressed to him that I do not agree with his view, that as a believer, there is absolutely nothing wrong with teaching the Bible in this fashion through Bible Study Fellowship to other people. So I'm very, very, he is very concerned about that because he feels that that is the church's responsibility to do and not for anybody else to do.
Well, in a perfect world, he may be right. Which is to say, in a perfect world, if the church was doing what the church was called to do, perhaps a point could be made here. But the reality is there is a need for organizations and people to come alongside the church and augment his work, the work of the church, because all Scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I think those good works include teaching your children, and certainly teaching others as well. So with all due respect, I would agree with you and disagree with your pastor on this point. We'll be right back with more answers.
If you happen to believe that life and truth matter, consider the implications of the following facts. More teenagers and young adults in America die from suicide than from cancer, heart disease, AIDS, birth defects, stroke, pneumonia, influenza, and chronic lung disease combined. Recent Gallup poll indicates that Americans think the country has lost its moral compass.
with some 72% of Americans saying moral values are getting worse. Think virulent atheism, same-sex marriage, the legalization of marijuana, and environmentalism's war on humans, for starters. If you find the growing assaults on life and truth disturbing, why not stand with the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast and become a partner? Simply go online to equip.org and make a gift that really matters. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in just a few moments. Have you ever wondered why Christianity is losing ground in our current culture wars? Could it be we simply have far too many lambs trying to hold their own against secular lions? Clearly, the battle for truth that is raging in America is not for the faint of heart. That's why the Christian Research Institute is in overdrive, seeking to mobilize every possible resource to strengthen believers in the fight for truth. Consider us old-fashioned, perhaps, but there's just something fundamentally unfair and not terribly bright about sending lambs out to meet lions. To help Christians do more roaring and less bleating, call the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI to make a gift that matters. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. You're standing shoulder to shoulder with CRI in arming hundreds of thousands of Christians to fight the good fight.
With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well-researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. While some Americans apparently fear climate change as the greatest threat to the planet, more discerning onlookers rightly fear a different type of climate change, from a spiritual and moral climate and culture that long recognized our blessings from God, to one in which the very notion of God is increasingly deemed imaginary. Serious Christians should never downplay the severity of this threat. As Dostoevsky understood, if there is no God, everything is permissible. Even a moment's reflection on the horrors of the 20th century, from Hitler and Stalin to Mao and Pol Pot, confirms beyond doubt that when man rather than God becomes the measure of all things, life becomes precarious indeed. To stand with the Christian Research Institute in resisting the growing assault on biblical truth, call 888-7000-CRI now with your gift and make a difference that matters. 888-7000-CRI. As you survey the rapidly changing spiritual landscape of America today, here's a question you might ponder. As Christians, will we fight the good fight or continue to sink deeper into the abyss of a new dark age? As the battle for truth continues to intensify, let's remember it's not merely truth that is at stake. It is civilization as we have known it, along with the precious freedoms we enjoy that were won for us at so great a price. Your generous gift today will be a loud and clear signal that you're not on the sidelines merely observing the battle. You're standing shoulder to shoulder with CRI and arming hundreds of thousands of Christians to fight the good fight. To stand with us for life and truth, call 888-7000-CRI to make a generous gift. That's 888-7000-CRI. And now, let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I would be remiss if I didn't mention the Donald Sterling situation. Virtually everybody's talking about it, seems like, during the NBA playoffs, but it is being talked about broadly. And of course, this is an example of someone who allegedly used racist language. I haven't actually heard what he has said, but certainly if he did say what he is presumed to have said, there should be moral outrage, but there should be moral outrage for a lot of other things that he's involved in, not the least of which is the fact that he has a mistress. But what I find interesting as I watch television, as I flip through the channels and hear people talk about Donald Sterling, people like Bill Maher, I see him bowing deeply at the altar of Darwinian devotion. And he, as one of the faithful of the Darwinian paradigm, speaks in reverential tones when he talks about Darwin. But Darwin subtitled his magnum opus, The Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. In other words, Darwin believed in a hierarchy of races and as such was racist. As Darwin puts it elsewhere, the more civilized so-called Caucasian races have beaten the Turkish hollow in the struggle for existence, looking at the world at no very distant date. An endless number of lower races, he said, will have been eliminated by the higher civilized races throughout the world. Where's the moral outrage for that? Incredibly, instead of moral outrage, you have people like Dawkins today, who is the most famous Darwinist on the planet. He cleverly attempts to absolve his exemplar from overt racism by saying, the misunderstanding of the Darwinian struggle for existence as a struggle between groups of individuals, the so-called group selection fallacy, is unfortunately not confined to Hitlerian racism. It constantly resurfaces in amateur misinterpretations of Darwinism and even among some professional biologists who should know better. But this kind of sleight of mind would be laughable if it were not so pathetic. You only need to read the corpus of Darwin's work, which I doubt that Bill Maher has, to recognize that his preservation of favored races in the struggle for life hypothesis clearly involves races, not merely individuals within races. For in The Descent of Man, Darwin wrote at some future period, not very distant as measured by centuries, the civilized races of man will almost certainly exterminate and replace the savage races throughout the world. At the same time, the most human-looking apes will no doubt be exterminated. The break will then be rendered wider, for it will intervene between man in a more civilized state, as we may hope, than the Caucasian and some ape as low as a baboon instead of as at present between the Negro or Australian and the gorilla. And yet Bill Maher seems to have all kinds of moral outrage against God. In the Bible you find no distinction, no favoritism the Bible makes explicit. And yet, Bill Maher thinks God is a moral monster.
But the thing that's really disturbing about Noah isn't the silly. It's that it's immoral. It's about a psychotic mass murderer who gets away with it, and his name is God. Genesis says God was so angry with himself for screwing up when he made mankind so flawed, that he sent the flood to kill everyone, men, women, children, babies. What kind of tyrant punishes everyone just to get back at the few he's mad at?
So here you have a guy talking about the God of the Bible, who he doesn't believe in, But what's really sad is he doesn't know how to read the Bible. Now, we call him a fundamentalist from the left, but there are fundamentalists from the right as well who do not know how to read the Bible. They make essentially the same mistakes. That's one of the reasons that we have, over the last month, in the month of April, talked about Paul Copan's book, Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. And if we don't know how to read the Bible, we can't make sense out of the Old Testament God. Again, it's one of the reasons that I've wanted to make this a ready reference for believers everywhere. And again, we'll continue promoting this book as the years go on, because I think it's an important book for everyone to have in their reference library, and certainly available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Cole in Lincoln, Nebraska. He's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Cole.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing? Nice to talk to you again.
Nice to talk to you.
You know, that was very compelling, what you just said. I wish you would put that on a notebook, piece of paper, or a couple pages, and offer it for donation. But what I wanted to talk to you about is similar to what you're talking about. Is I have a son who is very intelligent and has come to be an evolutionist, a person who believes that, you know, many things that his friends believe, and secular humanism. But this thing is so primary. They will talk about, I mean, atheists in general, talk about no God in any way, and then say, when you answer all their questions, but that God is a moral monster. You used that terminology a little bit ago. And that God asked Abraham to kill his son, and that God had Noah build an ark and kill the rest of the world. Well, if they're atheists and don't believe in any God, isn't it just like the most simple question in the world? If God doesn't exist, how is he a moral monster?
Right. But what they're saying, in all fairness to them, is that Christians believe in a God who is the God of the Bible, and the God of the Bible is a moral monster, even though from their perspective, that God does not exist. They're saying that the Christians who believe in this God are believing in a God who is a moral monster, who is involved in all kinds of heinous crimes and crimes against humanity, and therefore, like the atheist, we shouldn't believe in this God either, because we want to believe, if we're going to believe in a God, we want to believe in a God of love and a God of peace and a God of equity rather than a God who is a moral monster. That's the basic argument.
I guess so, but at the very heart of it, you know, to me, to say that this God does not exist, and then to say that although he doesn't exist, he is this God who does these things. Well, if he doesn't exist, why did they even approach it? Why did they even approach, you know, why did he approach the subject of his ways? Because his ways are so much higher than our ways. I mean, you and I know that. They don't know that.
Well, and they should. And this is one of the points that I make over and over again, is that all of us have to know that there is a God. Because we live in an age of scientific enlightenment, and therefore to presume that nothing creates everything, that life comes from non-life, and that the life that comes from non-life produces morals, is simply to be an obscurantist. You know, if you find something as simple as a basketball, as I've said on this broadcast, you know there is a basketball maker. How much more so when you encounter a universe that has 100 billion galaxies, each with 100 billion stars? Obviously, any effect like that has to have a cause equal to or greater than that effect. So the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they proclaim knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their words go out to the ends of the earth. And therefore, as Paul makes plain, we are without excuse, because everyone knows there is a God. Even though they seek to suppress that knowledge, they know there is a God because it is evident from the universe in which they reside. It's also written upon the canvas of their consciousness, which is to say that in the quietness of your own room, you know that you were fearfully and wonderfully made. If you start to look at the probability for forming something as simple as a protein molecule by random processes, you know, it's not only improbable, it is indeed impossible. And even if you came up with a living cell, defying all the principles of probability, coming up with the second cell would be infinitely more difficult. So statistical probability in itself precludes the notion that there is no God. I think the most enlightened words that we can embrace in an age of enlightenment are the words that we find in the Epistle of John, in the book of John, and in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, in the beginning. And if there is a beginning, there has to be a beginner, and that beginner is obviously the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence.
Yeah. I wish you could talk to my son. I really do.
You know, I've written about this in a lot of different places.
I've
written about this in a lot of different places, including a book called Has God Spoken, where I lay out the duplicity of these people who are, on the one hand, denouncing Donald Sterling. And if what Donald Sterling is supposed to have done, he really did, well, it is deplorable. But the cognitive dissidence just baffles me because they can denounce Donald, but at the same time, they're lauding Darwin. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense.
Yeah, it's just that they go back to this. When they have nothing else to do, they go back to a God who is the meanest creator or the meanest creature.
Right, and so again, what is the antidote? The antidote is not to curse the darkness, but build a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm. And that means we have to be equipped, always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. That is the mission of the Christian Research Institute. It's why I ask people to support this ministry prayerfully and financially. We are equipping God's people and making a difference. And we see the testimonies of transformed lives every single day. And that's not done because of me. It's done because of a team in-house and those that support us and make all of this work around the world possible. So thank you from the bottom of my heart. We'll see you next time with more.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. Zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Have you ever wondered why Christianity is losing ground in our current culture wars? Could it be we simply have far too many lambs trying to hold their own against secular lions? Clearly, the battle for truth that is raging in America is not for the faint of heart. That's why the Christian Research Institute is in overdrive, seeking to mobilize every possible resource to strengthen believers in the fight for truth. Consider us old-fashioned, perhaps, but there's just something fundamentally unfair and not terribly bright about sending lambs out to meet lions. To help Christians do more roaring and less bleating, call the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI to make a gift that matters. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. You're standing shoulder to shoulder with CRI in arming hundreds of thousands of Christians to fight the good fight.
With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, Equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well-researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At Equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make Equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org.